I'm often asked the question, people hear me preach and hear me insisting upon faith in the gospel of God's free grace through Christ Jesus. People ask me, well, how much do you suppose a man or woman has to know in order to be saved? What they really mean by that is, how little can you know and get by? Let me ask you a question. How much do you suppose man or woman may know and do and experience and feel and yet be lost? How much can you know about the gospel of God's grace? How much can you do in the interest of Christ and the gospel and religion? How far can you go in your feelings, in your dedication, in your experiences, and yet be lost? We read about some over in Matthew chapter 7 who went a long ways, didn't we? Turn with me there just a minute. We'll just kind of notice this on our way to the text. God's elect will persevere to the end, but there are some who will persevere to the end who are not God's elect. There's some who are going to hold out, stay steadfast and remain faithful, who are not true believers. Here we see a picture of men and women, a great multitude of them, standing before the judgment bar of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Him Master, Master, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, they say to Him, have we not prophesied in Thy name? I'm doing that this morning. I've been doing that for nearly 19 years. Yeah, that could be me. That could be me. I don't take that lightly. One of the most shocking things I've read in the Word of God. Have we not prophesied in Thy name? In Thy name have cast out devils? Well, I've never had that outstanding gift. Never have desired to have it. And yet, in a sense, I have. Yeah, I've seen drunks become sober. Immoral folks become moral. Dope heads get straightened out. Seen mean folks become gentle through the influence of a minister. I've done that. And in Thy name done many wonderful works. Most of you have. Most of you have. Done a lot of good things in the interest of Christ's gospel. Given much, done much, and served well. That could be you. That could be you. Any one of you. Or all of you. My soul. I am of the firm and ever deepening conviction that most religious people are lost. utterly lost. Utterly lost. Most of the people that I preach to in churches throughout this country, over the radio, are yet in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It's not as easy as you might suppose to find a man or a woman who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ. I watched that coach on television the other day, that basketball player, died of a heart attack, you know. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. I don't say anything at all derogatorily of that young man. Wish he had lived. But I watched that coach. I don't know where on earth coaches get the notion they're master theologians. Of course, everybody does. Mechanics and window washers and doctors and lawyers and thieves and murderers. Everybody can tell you what is the truth of the Word of God. But he said, well, I don't worry about him because I know he's in heaven. And I know one of these days I'm going to see him there. I want to be honest with you. There are very few people in this world of whom I would speak so confidently. Very few. I hear folks, somebody's dead all of a sudden. All of a sudden, he's religious. You know, the finest religious fellow you ever met in your life. I used to tell the undertaker when I was pastoring in West Virginia, as this is the only church I ever heard hell of in my life, that have an increase in membership when folks die. Everybody who died in Lookout, West Virginia was a member of Lookout Baptist Church. I never saw. Didn't know most of them by face or name. Never heard tell of them. But when they died, they were members of Lookout Baptist Church. And everybody always talked about how good they were. Go to the funeral home. Well, he's better off now. I wish he were. I wish he were. Contrary to popular opinion, there are few in this world who trust Christ. Few who are committed to Christ. That's what it means to trust Him. Few who are in love with the Son of God. Very few people. God's elect are not to be found in every church. Indeed, I'm afraid there are very few in any church. And I'm not preaching to the folks First Baptist Church in Danville. I'm preaching folks Grace Baptist Church. These men and women heard the Son of God say, "Depart from me." They were sure they were saved. They were sure of it. They didn't have a question about it. They had peace and assurance, satisfaction. And they never gave it any question. Never gave it any question. Because they knew what they believed. And they knew what they had experienced. And they knew the change that had taken place. And they knew what they had done. And I hear folks talk the same way. I get letters, telephone calls, personal conversation. I hear folks talk about their assurance, their knowledge of the gospel of God's grace, and they base it almost always on something they saw or felt or experienced yesterday or 20 years ago. And my friend, if you got to go back to this morning to find a reason for assurance, you don't have any assurance. You just don't have it. You just don't have it. Got no reason to have it. Any of you've got false assurance. These people believe the truth of God. They believe the truth about Christ. They professed faith in Christ. They acknowledged Him as Master and Lord. They preached in the name of Christ. They performed miracles in the name of Christ. They performed mighty, wonderful works in the name of Christ. They had perfect peace, confidence, and assurance. They were born of God, heirs of heaven, and eternal life. But they were lost, without God, without Christ, and without hope. Now how about putting yourself right there in the crowd around the throne in that day this morning? Just put yourself right there. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Will you hear me as I endeavor one more time to speak plainly and honestly to your soul? Oh, may God the Holy Spirit give me your heart's attention. The vast majority of those who profess faith in Christ and think that all is well with their immortal souls are lost. They are in the broad road of destruction, which leads to eternal ruin. I want you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 13. Luke the 13th chapter. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to you and me in verse 24, Strive to enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in shall not be able. If you and I had half good sense, that'd make the hair stand up on the back of our necks. That'd scare us to death. If we had half good sense. Let us make neither more nor less of this solemn exhortation that our Lord means by it. And the best way to find out what He means is to look in the context. And look at verse 23. Our Lord gave this exhortation in answer to a very unusual question. In verse 23, one of those folks who was listening to Him said, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now our Lord had been preaching on the necessity of repentance. He said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He had been preaching on the necessity of faith in Him. And he had explained the nature of faith. He said that faith is like a bit of leaven that has been put into a barrel of meal. And it gradually spreads and permeates the whole barrel, so that all the meal is leavened by that little bit of leaven that was put in. And our Lord is saying that faith in a man's heart, it begins small. It's a trembling, weak faith, but it's a permeating faith. It goes through a man's entire being. And pretty soon, in God's good providence and by God's grace, real faith controls and influences and governs the whole man. Faith governs his house, and faith governs his business, and faith governs his tongue, and faith governs his deeds. Real faith does. Real faith's not a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday night, or Wednesday night thing. Real faith permeates a man's being. It permeates his whole being. And then somebody asked the Savior, Lord, if you're telling us that repentance toward God is a necessary part of salvation, and you're telling us that real faith becomes the dominant characteristic of true believers, that faith in Christ becomes the dominant characteristic of them, are there few who are saved? Are there few who are saved? I don't know who asked the question. Doesn't matter. It may have been one of the self-righteous Pharisees. It may have been a curious spectator among the Gentiles, a philosopher. It may have been one of his own disciples. I'm inclined to think it was asked by one of the Lord's disciples who suddenly realized the impact of his master's doctrine. Like that disciple who, when he saw the rich young ruler going away, and the Lord said, it's easier for a rich man to crawl through the eye of a needle than it is, or for a camel to crawl through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that disciple said, well, if this man can't be saved, who then can be saved? The disciple looked. He said, yes. If this repentance and this permeating, dominating faith is real faith, then it seems to me like I don't know many folks who have faith. There are few who are saved. This is a fact. A fact which we most naturally try to avoid. But it's a fact nonetheless. There are few who are saved. There are few who are saved. I have a friend of mine who's pastoring. A little discouraged now. When he started church he's pastoring in, started out about 150 people. After 4 or 5 years, he's down to about 65 or 70. And I told him, I said, it will be astounding in the last day when God makes known how he has used ungodly men and women who have no interest in the gospel for the promotion of the gospel, to build his church and to spread the gospel of his grace. God used a little scaffolding to put the building up, and now the scaffolding's taken away. No need to cry over. No need to cry over it, it's gone. Our Lord said, many are called, but few are chosen. He said again in Matthew 7:14, concerning the straight gate and the narrow way, few there be that find it. Few. There are few in this world who live by faith. There are few in this world who love Christ. Do you? Do you? Do you trust Him? Do you love Him? God help you to know. There are few in this world who are committed to Christ. There are few people in the church or out of the church who are not in love with this world. I mean just flat in love with this world. And that's the problem. The problem with most people is not that they're so vile in their actions. Most people are not dope heads. Most people are not murderers. Most people are not thieves and robbers. Most people are religious. And they love this world. My friend, listen to me. As I care for your soul, will you hear me? As long as you love this world, you do not know God. Is that plain enough? Now that's fact. That's fact. You can't hold to the world with one hand and hold Christ with the other. You can't do it. You cannot. You got to let go of this. I'm talking about in here. You got to let go. Well, that's a curious question. But it's fact. There are few in your household or mine, among your friends or mine, there are few who are saved. And then our Lord Jesus Christ gave us this very sobering exhortation. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That word strive means to agonize. It's translated other places to labor fervently and to fight. The Lord Jesus Christ saying to you and me, and men and women, get serious about this thing, and labor with fervency, zeal, determination, fight the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of your own heart. Fight the temptations of Satan and the allurements of the world and the evil of your nature. Fight to enter in at the straight gate. Because you see, there are few, very few, enter in that gate. Most folks who try to, who seek to enter in, are not able. The word straight, notice the spelling of the word. It is not S-T-R-I or S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That means straight without crook or bend. Straight like this edge is straight. That's not what the word is there. This word means straight, not necessarily without crook or bend or curve, but rather it means straight in the sense of being narrow, compacted, contracted, tight. That's the word there. A close place. Our Lord is showing us our duty and our responsibility. This fellow had asked, are there few that be saved? And our Lord said, that's not your concern. That's not your business. The problem with you is that you must enter in at the straight gate. Our concern must not be what other people do or what other people may experience or even what may happen to other people. Our responsibility is to seek the Lord ourselves, whether anyone else does or not. J.C. Ryle said, the gate is straight, the work is great, the enemies of your soul are many. We must be up and doing. We must not wait for anybody. The unbelief and the indecision of others will be no excuse for your soul in the last day. We must never follow the multitude. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. You young people, oh, you don't like to be different, do you? Don't like to be different. And I don't mean to suggest you ought to look like oddballs. I don't mean to suggest that. I don't mean to suggest you ought not enjoy the games other kids enjoy. I don't mean to suggest that at all. But if somebody's wearing that brand, that's what you're going to wear. If they're wearing those kind of shoes, those kind you're going to wear. If they buy it at that store, you know, everybody who's anybody wears that. Nobody wears those things anymore. It starts out, and we think it's kind of cute growing up, you know. Problem is, mama and daddy don't like being different either. Mama and daddy like to have the approval of society, the approval of neighbors, the approval of family, the approval of friends. Mama and Daddy like to be looked up at, you know. And everybody say, boy, he must be doing pretty good. You notice he had on a silk tie, alligator shoes, driving a new car. Oh, they moved over in Bluegrass, did they? They're doing pretty good. Well, if you wait on the world's approval, you'll never seek Christ. If you wait on your wife's approval, you'll never seek Him. If you wait on your husband's approval, you'll never seek Him. If you wait on your child's approval, you'll never seek Him. This is what I'm saying. If you would go to heaven, you got to resolve by the grace of God to go alone. If you would follow Christ, you're going to have to make a determination in your heart by the grace of God. Let others perish if they will. Husband, wife, mother, father, son, or daughter. Let others perish if they will. I've got to follow Him. Whether we have many with us or few, our responsibility is plain. Strive to enter in. We're not to go on with our unbelief saying, well, if I'm to be saved, God will save me. And I can't do anything unless God draws me. My friend, your responsibility, my responsibility is to draw near to God. It's my responsibility to strive to enter in at the straight gate. God's election, God's predestination, my own inability have nothing whatsoever to do with my responsibility before God. Strive to enter in. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And then our Lord sets before us a very plain and solemn warning. He says in verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He'll answer you and He'll say to you, I know not which you are. Hear this, preacher, I'm not a fool. I'm not a novice. I've been around a little while. I'm not playing games with your soul. I'm not here to pamper you and make you feel good while you sleep your way to hell. I'm here, if God will enable me, somehow or other, to wake your soul up and make you hear the word of Holy Scripture. Now listen to me. There is a day coming when the long suffering of God will come to an end. There is a day coming when the door of mercy, which has been opened and set before you for so long, will be shut in your face. Now you can just mark it down. There comes a time when men and women who will not be saved cannot be saved. There comes a time when people who will not enter cannot enter. There comes a time when folks who despise Christ will have Christ shut away from them so that they cannot be saved. They are dead and damned while they live. Oh, God wouldn't do that. No, the God of this 20th century, 1986 Southern Baptist Convention, that God loves America. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If God loves you, everything's okay with you. That's right. If God Almighty, the God of heaven's in love with me, you think He's going to send me to hell? That's foolish. It's absurd. God's angry with you. God's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. You got no reason to suspect that God loves you unless you trust His Son. No reason whatever. Our Lord told Noah to build an ark. If I want to send judgment to sweep over this world, you build an ark. And I want you to tell folks get in the ark. And for 120 years, folks came around talking to old Noah. Noah, what you doing, buddy? Building an ark. Building a what? Building an ark. What for? Well, I know it's hard for you to believe. It's going to rain. It's going to do what? It's going to rain. What on earth is rain, Noah? Oh, the heavens are going to open up. And water is going to pour out of the heavens. You don't really believe that, do you? God said. No, Noah. No, God didn't tell anybody else. God didn't say that to anybody else. No, you fool. You mean tell me you think everybody out here is wrong and you're right? For 120 years, Noah kept saying to those fellows, get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in, it's going to rain, get in the ark. They said, no, you're crazy. Got no reason to get in the ark. Get in the ark. You're going to perish, don't get in the ark. Get in the ark! The day came. God said, Noah, take your son and their wives and your wife. Get in the ark. They got in the ark. And God shut the door. Those folks were still standing outside laughing at Noah. They were still jeering at Noah. They were still poking fun at Noah. But all of a sudden, the heaven opened. And God poured out rain. And the earth began to break up beneath them. And they started pounding at the door of the ark! Noah, let us in! Noah said, I can't open the door. God shut it. God shut it. Now I'm telling you, there'll come a day when God, who now offers you mercy, will fix it so you can't get mercy. He'll do it. He'll do it. He said, I called and you refused. You can eat the food your own way. I stretched out my hand and you've not regarded. I'll not hear when you cry. I'll laugh when your calamity comes. Now that's what God said. If you want to take up an argument, take it up with God. That's what God said. Our Lord is saying, strive to enter in while you may enter in. While the door is open before you, for the door will not always be open. And finally, our Lord tells us that there is a day of reckoning and righteous judgment coming. He tells us in verse 26 that many who thought they were saved shall find themselves at last under the wrath of the Lamb. They shall begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. We sat at your table. Why, we know your brothers and sisters. We're real familiar with you. You taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I don't know you. Where'd you come from? Get out of my sight. All you workers of iniquity. Your religious profession. Your great experience. I heard that fool down in Louisiana saying this morning how all he wanted the Spirit, and then he danced a little while, you know, jumped up and down and grinned like a possum eating briars. And he said, oh, I got it! And I saw lights. I kind of never saw lights before. What do you reckon that means? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, I remember the night God showed me I was a lost sinner. And I trusted Christ. I remember it. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I never had a feeling like that before or since. What does that mean? Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. But preacher, I've been a changed man ever since. So what? That's nothing. I mean, lots of folks change. Most men change after they get to be about 25, 30 years old. Some after they're 65 or 70.
But most of us change. Find out you can't live like you used to. Got to change. Can't get along anymore that way. Got to change. Folks change because it's advantageous to change. They change under the deceit of a religious experience. A change. Your change doesn't mean a thing. Oh, but preacher, I know the doctrine. I can recite to you the creed. I've read Dr. Gill's commentary, Embodied Divinity, from covers to covers. I can recite portions of scripture, chapters, verses, books of the Bible. I've learned it. I've learned it well. What does that mean? Nothing. 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 But preacher, look at what we've done. Look at our great works. Vanity. Been just as well off spit in God's face. Nothing. 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 These verses plainly reveal to us the fact that all men will see what's right when it's too late. If hell is anything, and it is, hell is a place where truth is known too late. Everybody in hell knows what's right. Won't you learn before you get there? But in that last day, all believers will receive the full reward of heaven and eternal glory. Our Lord said concerning those who believe not, put them out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 29, he says, but they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Our Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The strife we are urged to carry on is an earnest endeavor to avoid missing the gate. Oh God, help me. And help this people. Don't let us miss Christ. Don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. Don't be satisfied with anything but Christ Himself. Forget your religion. Forget your experience. Forget your doctrine. Forget your pedigree. Forget your mom. Forget your dad. Forget your brothers, your sisters, your sons and your daughters, and seek Christ alone. God help us. Strive. It ain't gonna be easy. It ain't gonna be easy. That sure doesn't look like walking down the church aisle saying the sinner's prayer, does it? Doesn't look like lifting your hand and deciding for Jesus, does it? Doesn't look like getting in the waters of baptism and having somebody stick you under the water, does it? That doesn't look like joining the church and paying your tithes, does it? He said, strive. Don't be turned aside by the allurements of some larger, broader, more eye-pleasing gate, which will only lead to your eternal ruin. Now, my friend, you're in danger of flat missing the gate. You're in danger of it. Every one of you here, from the pulpit to the back row, everybody here is in danger of missing the gate. And even once you find the gate, you're in danger of not being able to enter. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now you know what the gate is.
You don't need a theologian to tell you what a gate is, do you? A gate's a door by which you get into an enclosed area. That thing right there, that's a gate. I know how to use it. You push it that way and you go out. From the outside, you pull it the other way and you come in. It's the easy thing to use a gate. You don't have to worry about what a gate is. Well, the gate is Jesus Christ. He's the gate. The straight gate is Jesus. He said, I am the door. By me you shall enter in. He could have said, I am the gate. By me you shall enter in. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Christ Jesus is the gate. You must enter in through the gate, and that entering in is faith. The difference between those who live and those who perish is not what they know about the gate, but whether or not they enter the gate. Now that's the difference. That's the difference. I know. Knowledge is important. Doctrine is important. Got to have it. Got to have it. But I'll tell you what. You see that? Not much. Kindly a yucky looking brown color, wouldn't you say? That's not much. It still ain't gonna be much to anybody else, but she'll like it. Now look at it. Oh, don't you like that coat? Doesn't that coat look good? Yeah. How about that? Yeah. That's what doctrine is. Hanging out here by itself. Yeah. I've seen coats like that before. Doctrine's a robe on the person. It's beautiful on the person. Take it off of him, it's as meaningless as blasphemy. It's meaningless. Now, if entering through the gate is so simple as trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that so few people are able to enter in the gate? Why? Why is it so few people are able to enter in? Our text says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I'll give you five reasons very quickly. Many are not able to enter in at the straight gate because their hearts aren't in the matter. Oh, it'd be okay with you to enter into life. Yeah. It'd be all right to go to heaven when you die. That'd be all right. I don't know anybody to object to that. It'd be all right to have any sins forgiven you might possibly have committed somewhere down the road. That'd be okay. But it's not particularly important to you. Well, yeah, I'd kind of like to see Jesus. You don't feel that you must have it. There are many things that you must have. Don, you know, fellas got to live in this world. No, I'm sorry. No. I'm God's child. I don't have to live in this world. All I have to do is die in this world. And don't have to do that if you don't want to. I don't have to live in this world. Well, you got to think about feeding and clothing your family. I don't have to think about that. I beg your pardon. I flat don't have to think about that. My Father in heaven feeds and clothes my family. Well, you got to think about your old age. I do not have to think about my old age, Merle. My Father, who took care of me when I was a baby, will take care of me when I return to being a baby with a big body. He still takes care of his own. Our Father in heaven rules the world. There's not anything here I have to have. But Christ. Buddy, I got to have him. I got to have him. I wouldn't want to, but I could live without my wife. I wouldn't want to, but I could live without my daughter. I wouldn't want to, but I could live without you. I could get along. I could learn to adjust. But I can't live without him. I can't get along without him. I've got to have him. Whom have I in heaven but thee?
There is none upon earth I desire beside thee. I've got to have his righteousness. I've got to have his blood. I've got to have his pardon. I've got to have him, Bob. I can't live without him. He's vital. Nothing else is vital. He's vital.
Most folks will never enter the gate because it's not vital to them. It's not vital to them.
Oh, they'll make a decision for Jesus. And they'll raise their hand. They'll join the church. Some preacher will get them to teach Sunday school. Maybe send them off to Bible college and get them to preach and lead other folks to hell. But they won't enter the gate. They won't enter the gate. The only people in this world who ever get Christ are those who are made to see in their hearts that Christ is the only thing they want and the only thing they must have. That's the only folks who ever get Christ. When you realize that you must have Christ, you'll enter the gate. That's when it'll come to pass. Secondly, there are few who are able to enter in at the straight gate because it's a straight gate. You remember what I told you? The word means narrow, contracted, close. There's nothing outwardly appealing about it. There is a broad gate. Yeah, there's that door, but then there's that door. There's a broad gate that is far more flattering, far more appealing, far less costly, and far more popular. Why on earth do I want to crawl through that gate? Why not walk through that? Why would I crawl through that gate where everybody tells me I'm nothing when I can walk tall through that one? And pop my suspenders and everybody tells me what a fine fellow I am. Why should I crawl through that gate? When everybody tells me that I'm low and no good and filthy and vile and sinful and I can't do a thing, please God, when I strut through that gate and everybody tells me, well, boy, you're going to make a fine addition. I don't know how this church got along so long without you. Huh? Why should I crawl naked through that gate? Why, you know, they don't have any concerts down at that gate. They don't have any Christian rock festival down at that gate. They don't have a softball team down there. They don't have a family life center down there. Why, they don't even have a swimming pool down at that gate. They got nothing to offer old folks or young folks or in between folks. They got no special programs. Why, down here at this gate, they'll give me a fine baseball uniform. And they'll put my name across the back of that. Man, if I knock a home run, they'll put my name in the bulletin Sunday morning. And if I give them a little extra money for the Lottie Moon Society, or for the missionary, for their basketball goal, they'll put my name up on the bulletin board. Why do I want to go to that gate?
Because the other one's going to damn your soul. The other one's going to damn your soul. Do you hear me? It'll damn your soul.
Very few folks go through the straight gate because the lintel's too low and the gateposts are too narrow for most enemies. See, to get through this gate, you got to stoop down and you got to get in on the same ground as everybody else does. Poor, guilty, worthless. This is a true story. Actually happened. Preacher recorded it. That doesn't necessarily make it true, but this preacher happened to be honest. He said he was visiting with one of the ladies in his congregation who was a very wealthy lady. She was a member of the church, had been for years. He was sitting by her bedside and she knew she was dying, and he did. She said, Reverend so-and-so.
When I get to heaven, after I die, do you think Betty, my maid, gonna be in the same place where I am?
And he knew what she meant. Betty.
With me.
Now she's a good maid, but I wouldn't want to live with her. He knew what she meant. He said, no, I don't think you'll ever have to worry about seeing Betty's face. You see, you got to get down where the maggots are to go through the gate where maggots go through. You got to be one of them. And not many folks get down there, do they? Neither you nor me like it by nature. But the lintel
is not that high. Not like so. Only way you can get through is get down on your belly and crawl through. Do you follow me? I mean, get down in the dust before God as the nothing that you are. That's the only way you're going to get through the gate. And you can't go through that gate with anybody else. You can't do it. I thought about this when I was preparing the message. I see these fellows on television, you know. They give an invitation. They call it that. But anyway, they give something. Have folks come down the front. Sing just as I am. Did you ever notice everybody gets somebody by the hand and walks down the aisle with them? Everybody gets somebody by the hand. They all come in throngs. You'll never get through this gate holding anybody's hand. You'll never do it. You're going to have to let go of your wife outside the gate. You're going to have to let go of your son outside the gate. You got to let go of your daughter outside the gate. You cannot get in this gate holding anybody by either hand. You can't do it. You got to go through this gate by yourself. Entirely by yourself. More than that, very few people will be able to enter in at the straight gate. Because you see, you can't carry any contraband goods with you. Every now and then, going into Jamaica or Mexico, going in or coming out, I probably oughtn't to tell you this, but I will. Serves to illustrate the purpose. I carry some contraband goods. Now, I don't carry any dope or any machine guns, but I carry some coffee, and that's not allowed. I carry down some canned vegetables the shovels put up. That's not allowed. That's contraband goods. And you got to sneak them through. You got to be pretty good at it. You got to wrap them up so they don't see them. And then you got to wrap them up so that it's going to be a real job for them to find them. And they'll, I've been down there and they just flat dump my suitcase out on the counter looking around. I always carry a little pipe tobacco with me down there. They'll stick it through one of the machines to go, look that thing 3 or 4 times, you know. Think I got something else in that bag. But you can sneak by. You can sneak by. You can't sneak by this inspection. You can't carry any contraband goods into the way of life. And those contraband goods are your works and your righteousness, your baptism, your mama and daddy, your pedigree, your knowledge. You can't carry anything in. The only way you get in this gate is you've got to be stripped of the fig leaves of your self-righteousness and crawl through in your utter nakedness before a holy God, acknowledging what you are. Trusting nothing but His Son. That's the only way you get through. There are very few who are able to enter in at the straight gate because they waited too late. The door will be shut. You can't enter in. Brother Rolf Barnard preached many years ago down in Oklahoma. Oil town down there, booming town. And he didn't mind where he preached. He'd go to the saloon and preach. Preach on the corners. Preach in the dance hall. Wherever he got a hearing, he preached. And there was a dance hall queen in that town that Rolf preached to so many times. About everywhere he'd go in town to preach, except church, she'd be there. And she poked fun at him, and cussed him, and despised him. One night she decided she wanted to get married. She got drunk, wanted to get married, and came knocking at the preacher's door. About seven or eight for her. Seven or eight husbands, that is. And Ross said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I want to get married." He said, "Go see somebody else. I ain't got time for you." She gave him a good cussing. Said, "Lady wants to do it right. You won't even have anything to do with her." She went on her way.
One night about 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody got Rolf out of bed. They said, "Preacher, Dixie's been shot, and she wants to see you." And he said, "I went to the dance hall, walked up those narrow stairs, up that dimly lit hallway, back into her little room, and there she laid. Bullet in her chest, and she was dying. And I said, 'Dixie, what do you want?'" He said, she said, "Preacher, I know I'm dying, and I want to be saved like you've been telling me all these years." He said, "Well, Dixie, repent." She said, "What?" He said, "Repent, like I've been saying all these years." And she looked at him with the rattle of death in her throat. And she said, "My God, preacher, I can't. I can't. I can't." And she died and went to hell. Because she waited too late to enter in at the gate. And there are very few who are able to enter in at this straight gate because they think they're already in. You've been rubbing your shoulders against the gatepost so long, you can describe where every knot is on the gatepost. You might even defend the gate with great zeal. You may be able to describe every aspect of the gate's character, but you never entered in. You've been around so long you think the outside's the inside. You thought that reformation was regeneration. You thought a good feeling was faith. You thought a little emotion and shedding a few tears was love for Jesus. You thought religious habits is commitment to Christ. You thought going to church and reading your Bible and saying your prayers and giving your tithes is commitment. No. Commitment has to do with your heart. And you thought feeling guilty was conviction. Satan has fooled you. Oh, God help you. The subtle old serpent. Got enough. Been religious for a long, long time, but you cheated yourself out of Christ, cheated yourself out of eternal life. Spurgeon said, "Do not play the knave with thine own soul. Suspect thyself too much rather than too little. Better to journey to heaven in terror of hell than to dream of heaven while drifting quickly into eternal damnation." Hear me, my friends, and be warned. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Take nothing for granted. For many shall seek to enter in and not be able. God help you. Oh, God bless you. May God take you by the arm. Take you by the heart. Power of His grace. And pull you through the gate. For Christ's sake. Amen.